the book of Hebrews. Go ahead and turn there if you would, please. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to take off from where I left you guys the first time I ever preached, and that was Hebrews chapter 6, and that was here. It must have been at least 3 years ago now. So in any case, we're going to start off there. So it'll be Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to take on verses 7 and 8. And I'll go ahead and read those two verses right now, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Let's go ahead and begin in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the privilege, the great honor it is to be standing here, having your words in our hands, being able to open this book and to bring forth these great truths to your assembly. Gracious Lord, I'm thankful for my brothers who have been texting and communicating with me all week with their prayers, and I just want to thank you so much for the fellowship that you give us, the protection that you give us here in the local church body. And so, Lord, as I preach and I teach tonight, I pray thee for thy spirit to give me the words to say, that everything that I say will be glorifying and will be honoring unto your words of truth, that I would divide it appropriately. And I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So the nation of Israel was an agrarian covenant community established by God to cultivate and be a steward of God's provisions. Now, when my wife was printing out my notes today for my sermon, she says, "Honey, do you know what an agrarian community is?" And I said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do." So the nation of Israel in that day was an agricultural nation, and so what was dominant in society was farming and land, and so they were very close to the earth, that being with everything that God had given them as responsibility. And so agrarian communities would have designated plots of land given to the different people, and they would be responsible to take care of that land and have a stewardship over it. And so what we have here is a parabolic illustration here in verses 7 and 8, where Paul compares the earlier teaching in chapter 6 to this agricultural teaching in verses 7 and 8. And in order to get up to speed on that, I do want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 very quickly so you guys can understand what's going on here in the context, verses 1 through 6. If you were at the lecture series with Dr. Strauss, our pastor went ahead and covered this area of the scripture, but I'll do it very quickly. Verses 1 through 6 say, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrections from the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." What's happening here in the context is the nation of Israel. Paul is preaching to a mixed multitude, a covenant community, the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, as the book is entitled. He's preaching to them, and he's preaching to those who were gravitating back into the temple. They were going into the temple. They were laying their hands on that dead sacrifice. They were trusting in it for the forgiveness of their sins and not the already crucified Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here is he's warning them. He's warning them who have rejected this truth, which is called the basic principles of the doctrines of the Scripture, of the oracles of God. They ignored those basic principles, which were Everything that was taught in the Old Testament in the temple worship, all of it pointed toward the Messiah, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They had ignored all of that, and they were gravitating back into the temple. They actually had professions of faith. But even though, under persecution from family, friends, some were going back into that temple. And Paul's message here in 1 through 6 is that if you continue to go back into that temple, verse 6 says, if they shall fall away. In other words, if you continue to go back to the temple, it will be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. There will come a point where God will cut them off, where they will be unable to repent. And so this is the context. This is the message of chapter 6 as we go into our verses in 7 and 8. So Paul uses this immediate context to teach a spiritual truth. God provides everything needed for the land to be fertile for his people and for the Hebrew who would have known this. And so if take a look at Genesis 1, relating to our verses here in 7 and 8, Genesis 1 is a good place to springboard to show God's provision for the nation of Israel, but for the people, for his people. Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. You see, God prepared a place for us. He provided everything that we needed. And this is what Paul is saying to the nation of Israel. Turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, taking a look at verse 5. Genesis 2, 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Once again, God provides. He makes the perfect place for us to accomplish his will. That's how God operates. Turn over to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, we'll take a look at verses 6 and 7. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteousness flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Now this is the millennium. This is the picture of Jesus Christ, and how he will provide everything that we need in the millennium. Everything we need to be sustained and to accomplish that which he created us to accomplish. Jesus Christ will provide that. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, we'll take a look at verse 11. 11 and 12, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. No one has an excuse. The Lord God has provided everything that we need to be prosperous, to be able to produce, to be able to serve the Lord God. God told the Hebrew covenant community he would provide and send the rain. So what did Paul teach the Hebrews in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6? He taught them that for you who continue to go back to that temple and continue to crucify the Son of God afresh, he he won't provide. That's what he's teaching. That's the contrast. That's the parable that he's using here. So in Hebrews 6:7, if you take a look at Hebrews 6:7, our verse, we'll start there. Hebrews 6:7 says and starts off, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it." So contextually, Paul teaches that the earth receives from God that which is needed. God provides everything the nation of Israel needs to prosper. Turn over to Isaiah 5. We get closer now when we start drawing in to the context of the book of Hebrews. We already established that God provides everything that we need. But now he establishes that he provided everything that the nation of Israel needed. Chapter 5. In Isaiah 5, starting in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved." The I here, of course, is Isaiah. "To my well-beloved," that would be the Lord. "A song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, and in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes." And so the Lord provided for the nation of Israel. He provides for his children, for his people, that he places into this place. And he expects something. He expects for them to bring forth grapes. He provides a wine press where he can produce that fruit of the vine from his people. There's a responsibility. Also, we'll take a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we're going to take a look at verses 10. This is in direct correlation to the book of Hebrews. The book of Isaiah, really looking at Isaiah in chapter 6, you can go so many areas with the covenants coming out of the book of Isaiah, but this is one direction that the Lord's using now in our context. Verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God provides for the whole earth, and he provides for the nation of Israel. And now we're getting into what he provided exactly in the context of our verses. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Turn over to Matthew 5. This rain in the context that Paul is bringing out. This rain is not only available to the Hebrew, but this rain is available to all. Matthew 5:45 says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." In the context here in the book of Matthew in chapter 5, Paul is teaching here the Beatitudes. Paul is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking directly to his disciples, and this is the message that they carry out to the Jew first. Paul's audience, Paul's context is to the Jew first. This is a Jewish message. And in the book of Hebrews, we have a Jewish message. But 5:45 says that the rain that God sends that provides for us, not only did the Jew have the chance to receive it, but also the Gentile. Turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. So the rain represents the word of God, and the earth is representative of the Jewish covenant community. Hebrews chapter 6 says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. The Jewish covenant community had the words of God and was expected to do something with them. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 in our very context. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone teach you again. You see, they were expected to be teachers now of the Word of God. But they weren't. They needed to go back to the first principles. The first principles was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the very first principles that we learn as a young babe who's not saved. Those are your first principles. They needed to go back to them. They were going back to the temple. They were crucifying the Son of God afresh. And Paul was saying, now I need to go back to the first principles. But in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 6, Paul says there's going to come a point where it will be impossible for you to believe. All right, so anyways, Hebrews chapter 5, 12, we were just there, says that the Hebrews who had the words of God were expected to be teachers of the word of God. In our verse, the rain, or the word of God, falls on the earth, and this particular part of the earth receives that which man needs. The word of God didn't just rain once upon the earth, it has rained often. And so the book of Hebrews has already explained that too. Remember, when Paul brought, or when the Hebrews received this letter from Paul, the pastor didn't get the letter, the book, and start highlighting sections that he wanted to read to his people. They read the entire book. So as they hit chapter 6, they already had the rest of the Hebrews in their heads. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets. Sundry means in various means and ways. And he did this in diverse times, many different times. God communicated. He rained down upon the Jewish people that which they needed. He provided an environment for them to prosper and to grow and to produce. And in this case, in our context in the book of Hebrews, this part of the land received that rain. In the flow and context, man needs the perfect high priest, a priest with the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for man convicted of sin. The man that receives the rain, or in the context of this short parable, the Jew who receives that which is dressed for him, that being the Word of God, or in our application, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, this man will bring forth fruit that glorifies God. Now, there's also a correlation to this, which has always been one of my favorite verses, and that's Psalm 1. If you take a look at Psalm 1, you probably already know what I'm going to go to. But this directly correlates with this great truth. Psalm 1:3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Lord provides that which we need to prosper and to grow. That river that the tree is planted by, that's the Word of God. It provides that which we need. Amen. The Jew who turns from the temple sacrifice and receives the Word of God by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice receives blessing from God. Contextually, that would be, in this case, salvation. Hebrews 6:7, if you look at that again, Hebrews 6:7, it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it, and bring forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. The Jew who receives the rain, or the Word of God, brings forth the herbs of repentance and belief, which is a direct result or herb from a person who has responded correctly to the Word of God, and his herb is now meat. Now, this Greek word here, meat, is athetos, and this means appropriate or fit. He is appropriate or fit. The Jew who has responded with faith toward Jesus Christ brings forth herb or fruit that is appropriate or fit before God. Turn over to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, take a look at verse 8. God provides everything we need. And remember, God in the book of Matthew is speaking directly to the Jew. However, here in 3, many were coming. And in 3:8 it says, bring forth therefore fruits, meat for repentance. God expected for us to receive the rain. He expected his Jewish covenant community to have received the rain, the Word of God, saw the Messiah, and receive him. How do we receive the Messiah? Through repentance. That's the fruit. God provided an environment for us to be able to do that. And that's what Paul is teaching here in this parabolic parable here in the book of Hebrews. Go back to our area here. Okay, so the Jew who brings forth the fruit of repentance is someone who has received the Word of God, and the Word of God produces a fruit or an outward appearance of repentance. This herb or fruit is meet or appropriate or fit for the Jew that seeks that reconciliation with God. Turn over to Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2 says, In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The branch here, in that day, the branch of the Lord, that is the messianic branch in the context. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. That will be the nation of Israel. They will be excellent. And how will they look? How will they look? Comely. For them that are escaped of Israel. If we know the book of Isaiah, we know that the book of Isaiah is a scathing rebuke for the nation of Israel. But there will be that remnant that will escape, and they will appear to be comely, but that's the fruit. That's the fruit that the branch wants. And it's saying that the nation of Israel will produce that fruit. You see that the book of Hebrews is connected very closely to the book of Isaiah. There's so many truths that I could have brought out here that in other sermons that I've preached from the book of Hebrews, it's wonderful how much Isaiah correlates with the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6:7 goes on and says, by whom it is dressed. By whom it is dressed. God is the one whom dresses the earth, and is in this context, he is the one who has placed his chosen people in it. Now the Hebrew needs to receive the life-giving rain. The Jew was to receive the prophesied Messiah, their perfect high priest, and be stewards and teachers of the Word of God. So take a look at Hebrews 5:12 again. I just covered it, so I won't go there again. But basically, the responsibility is they ought to be teachers. That's where he expected them to be. God's chosen people were prepared by God, and he poured his words of righteousness upon them daily. For the Hebrew covenant community, God says they are without excuse. For the Jew who has responded appropriately, Hebrews 6:7 says they receive blessing. And so Hebrews 6:7 does go on and say, receiveth blessing from God. The Jew who were prepared and chosen by God and has received the rain and has produced the desired herb of salvation are blessed by God. The Jew who, being convicted of the word of God, the rain, realizes he's a sinner on his way to hell. This Jew receives blessing from God when he believes on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. For the Hebrew who has believed on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins and has left the Old Testament temple sacrifice, he is now meet, he is now fit, he is now acceptable, and he will now receive blessing of the perfect once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of the world. That is his blessing. Turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and take a look at chapter 27. Hebrews chapter 7, 27 says, who needeth not daily, that would be Jesus Christ, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The blessing that the Hebrew receives now in our context, based on what's going on in Hebrews chapter 6, with them going back to that temple, relying on that dead sacrifice. Basically, we call this in the Old Testament dead works. What the blessing is that they now have a sacrifice that died once. All the multiple sacrifices, everything that happened in the temple is now finished. What a blessing. One sacrifice covers it all. And they needed to recognize this. They should have recognized this because they ought to be teachers of the oracles of God. Hebrews 6:8 goes on, Hebrews 6:8 now, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. In this verse, the earth, or in the context, the Hebrew audience, has responded incorrectly. And instead of bringing forth herbs, he brings forth thorns and briars that is rejected. This is the Jew who has responded incorrectly to who Jesus Christ is and is a reprobate or antichrist. This Hebrew is returning to the temple and practicing dead works. He is in danger of the terrible judgment revealed in Hebrews 6:4. In the land comparison here, even though God has prepared and watered the crop, the earth responds incorrectly and refuses to produce a good crop. It did not receive the rain. Take a look at Isaiah 5 again. Turn over to Isaiah 5 again. Should have had you keep your finger there. Isaiah chapter 5. I'll read it through and complete it. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. We know now that's Isaiah talking about the Lord. Well, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. But what happened? And it brought forth wild grapes. This is a prophecy. This is what's happening in the book of Hebrews. There are many prophetic truths in the book of Hebrews as it relates to the first covenant and the new covenant or New Testament. This is a direct result prophesied in the book of Isaiah that is now resulting in the book of Hebrews. They are not producing those grapes. They are bringing forth bad grapes, wild grapes. And so we see in our context that this part of the earth is going to be rejected. This part is bringing forth thorns and thistles. This is the Jew who has responded incorrectly. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave his words for care to his vineyard. And when the time came for his vineyard to produce grapes, it produced wild grapes. The vineyard rejected the Son of God. and did not respond to the cultivating now that was in the vineyard, and now the vineyard is in danger. The Lord has removed his hand of protection from the vineyard, and it has been rejected. That is what's happening now in the book of Hebrews. They're living in light of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. There is going to come a point where you will continue to crucify the Son of God afresh, not receive the rain, and you are going to be rejected. And right now, they are producing sour grapes. Like the vineyard in Isaiah that produced sour grapes, the Hebrew audience in the book of Hebrews that produced thorns and briars is rejected. In Hebrews 6:8, it continues and it says, and is nigh unto cursing. Now those who ought to be teachers of the word of God, their fruit is no fruit at all. The Jew has produced thorns and briars, and in the context, he is crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. They have rejected the scriptures and what have been prophesied and fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now nigh unto cursing. Now the word here, nigh, is the Greek word igas, and that means at hand or near, either at hand in a place or a time. And so because the Jew that God the Father has prepared have rejected that which the Father sent, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, the Hebrew Jew is now about to be cursed by falling away with no possibility of repentance. Perfectly cultivated and watered, the Jew only produced thorns and briars and is a reprobate to the husbandman and not worthy of culture, and soon will fall under the curse. And in the end, he will be burnt up with the drought. Now, this is all within the context of the book of Hebrews. And I'm so thankful for our pastor. This commentary that he has written is a one of a kind. He and I have studied many of the other commentaries, and this was a much needed book that has been produced. This is completely within the context of the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see it all over the book. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that which have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that we're saved Christians and we just happen to be backslidden and this is what we have to fear? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. That means that God is a God of fiery indignation. That's a warning. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? What does that mean? These warnings that have been put out in the book of Hebrews are dire warnings. This is your audience of the book of Hebrews, a mixed multitude, part of them gravitating back to the temple and receiving this warning, and others producing fruit who have received the rain. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, we're going to take a look at verse 22. Deuteronomy 29 says, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like overthrown of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. The Lord is a consuming fire. Turn over to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, looking at verse 10. 3:10 says, "And now," this would be the nation of Israel. This is direct context to the book of Hebrews. "And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." This is another part of that dire warning to the nation of Israel. Remember the context of the book of Matthew. That's a Jewish audience. That axe that's hewing down that tree, that's the covenant community of Jews. Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, taking a look at verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." This devouring fire in the book of Hebrews, no doubt, is God's judgment upon those who refuse the rain. The Jew who has continually rejected Jesus Christ is in danger of the curse, the point of no return, only to be judged by God and thrown into the lake of fire. God requires every Jew to receive the rain. For us now all are elect. We live in a dispensation now where the whole world, all of us, have been provided with what we need. God has rained on us everything that we need. Our message to our fellow neighbors, family, and friends is what they need. It is the rain that God wants us now in our application to bring forth. For the Jew, they had what they needed. In the book of Hebrews and in its context, God says throughout the book, "I gave you the oracles of God. You were the stewards of these oracles. I send you my son, and you crucify him afresh every time you walk into that temple." How could you do that? I provided you the perfect vineyard, the perfect everything, and I sent you the rain. How does that apply to us now? He keeps sending us the rain. Do we not have this book? How many Christians died for this book? Did not the Catholic Church try to get rid of this book? Do we still have it? The Lord is providing the rain. He has promised to do so. We now here are the ones with the responsibility. We are the ones with the responsibility. We have much to fear. The nation of Israel, when they were receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul, should have feared. They had a choice, but that decision for them was nigh unto cursing. That time is now past. That warning in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 was for the Jew in that day. Today, we will be held accountable for the rain that we receive and the Word of God that we put forth. We will be held accountable for it. So my challenge to all of you is to be faithful, to produce fruit, to receive the truth of what it is that you're responsible to do, and to go forth and put forth fruit. God gives the increase, but you need to send the rain. You need to bring the Word of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your words of truth. We're so thankful that even this book, which was written to your beloved, blessed covenant community, the second covenant community of that day, is now applicable to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've been so faithful to all your promises and truths that we now have your words of truth here in our presence now. Now, I pray for each person that's here tonight. I do pray for them, Lord, because they've received light. They've received, I hope, truth that has caused their heart to jump, that has challenged them, because we all fall short. And I pray, Lord, that they'll make right decisions. And maybe tomorrow, for those who go to work, and for those who go home or those who are going on trips, that they might keep in mind the great responsibility that they have to put forth that which is needed in this world, and that their responsibility is to do that because we are the conduit by which you send forth that which is needed. I pray they'll take on this challenge, make right decision, and see fruit in their life as they respond correctly to these great commandments. Father, it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen.